Beloved, Christ is in our midst. On this day, every August 6th, we celebrate the great feast of our Lord's transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And there's a church there in Mount Tabor in the Holy Land commemorating this feast. And we celebrate it seeing two things that I would like to emphasize today. One, what actually took place. What was it that happened on that day when Peter and James and John accompanied our Lord to Mount Tabor? And what happened was the Lord opened their eyes to see that he is not only a human prophet, one chosen by God to speak in behalf of God, but he is also God himself. Our human nature united to his divine nature. And so, as St. Gregory Palamas puts it, the Lord's flesh became like crystal, and his divine nature shone forth. And it was so bright that his face was like the sun. And not only did it affect his flesh, but even his clothing. His clothing, which he wore, was radiant as snow. All of this because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who bears now our human nature, and who allowed his disciples to see for a short instant a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of the radiance of his divinity. So great is God's divinity that, again, even his clothing was changed. Moses and Elijah, who appeared with Jesus. Moses, he is the one to whom the Son of God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave him the tablets of the law. Through him, the law came to Israel. Elijah, one of the great prophets. These two appeared speaking to the Lord. And we read they appeared in glory. They were near the Lord. They too were transformed. And though dead, they appeared before the apostles and they appeared in glory. And what were they talking about? They were talking about Jesus' impending death. They were talking about his going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to be raised again. And in this feast, we see also a revelation of the Holy Trinity. For it was the Son who was transfigured. It was the Father's voice who spoke from heaven. And it was the Holy Spirit who was the luminous cloud that overshadowed them. And as we read in the Gospel of Matins, it overshadowed them and they were afraid and fell to the ground. They were witnessing the three persons of the one God in their very presence. And we heard St. Peter confirm that in his letter today, saying he witnessed these things. He saw them happen on that holy mountain. He saw God revealed in human flesh. And this feast takes place exactly 40 days before our Lord's crucifixion. Because we heard in the troparion of the feast that Jesus revealed his glory so that when his apostles would see him crucified, they would know that he was not being compelled to suffer, but as God, he surrendered everything and was suffering voluntarily for us. And because this feast is 40 days before the Lord's crucifixion. We affix it on this date, August 6th, 40 days before we celebrate the cross of our Lord on September 14th. For whenever we celebrate the cross of Christ, we celebrate his crucifixion. Whether it is on Great and Holy Friday, whether it is on August 1st when we celebrate the procession of his cross, or whether it is September 14th when we celebrate the finding of his cross and its elevation, we remember his crucifixion for us. It was important for the apostles, it is important for us to understand what God did for us on the cross. Any one of us humans, we could be compelled by some authority and put into prison and shackled and tortured and sent to execution, and we couldn't do a thing about it. We would have to endure it. We would be, in a way, according to the flesh, compelled by our judges, by our jailers, by our executioners. Jesus shows on this day his almighty glory, glimpsed for an instant, so that his disciples, so that we understand what his love looks like. The Almighty God would submit to be arrested like a brigand, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be scourged, to carry his cross, to be nailed to the cross, to have his side pierced with a spear. And this is God. This is God. God who took on our flesh, who would not leave us fallen down in the mud, but descended from heaven to join us in that mud, to be a co-sufferer with us, to endure every bit of it, every bit of human pain and suffering, humiliation, because he loves us. He was not compelled to do any of it. As we read in Holy Week, when they come to arrest him and his disciples attempt to stop them, and Peter goes so far as to cut off the ear of the high priest's slave, Jesus says, "Don't you understand? I could command 12 legions of angels to come here right now and rescue me." But then how would Scripture be fulfilled? How would God's word through Moses, through Elijah, through all the prophets, how would that be fulfilled? Because God does not sit on some high throne and decide to rescue us by thinking, "I will rescue them and by magic save us from the fall." No, his love leads him to voluntarily take on our flesh, to take on all the suffering of humanity, to save us. And what does that mean for us? It means our salvation. It means we should understand what it is God has done for us. And not only what he has done, but how much he loves us. Because if we do not understand how much God loves us, then what we do here in church will matter very little to us. It won't mean much if we don't have understanding of God's love. if we aren't living a life to experience not only his love, but to experience God himself. Because what happened to Moses and Elijah on that mountain, where they too appeared in glory, that's a foretaste for us. That's what we're to become. That the Son of God, who shone forth in glory in his human flesh because of his nature as God, he desires to dwell in us so that we shine with his reflected glory. So you know how we can look at the sun, but not for a very long time, because we'll burn our retinas out. We have to be careful on the 21st for the eclipse, for those who go to see it, not to look at it too long. But you know, we can look at the sun. We can't be a part of it. We can't be a part of the sun. But we can experience what the sun is like. For right now, we have light. Go outside, even inside, we feel the warmth of the sun. This is how it is to be for us with God. He by nature is almighty and all-powerful. And he radiates in a light that we can scarce comprehend. And yet he desires to live in us. He desires that we reflect his light, his life. That we, like Moses and Elijah there, appear in glory. And ultimately, that we, like the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, arise in a glorified body. A body that is no longer subject to pain or suffering, to hunger, to temptation, to anything of the fallen world. And indeed, there are saints who in this life radiated with that light of Mount Tabor. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, whose light appeared in the forest, where he dwelt, as he said, in the desert. And others of the saints, who are reminders to us that this is not a fantasy, this is not something that's a fairy tale. It is the truth that God has given to us, that he desires to make his abode in our heart, to live in us, that his light may be reflected in us. That as the moon does not give off its own light, it only reflects the light of the sun, that we may be that way with God, so close to him that we reflect his light in our life, in living among others. And I don't think I'll ever count myself as being one of those who will reflect God's light like Saint Seraphim. But each one of us, we have known people in our lives who may not have given off the light that we see from the sun or the light bulbs or the candles, but there was a certain light about them. It's hard to put into words. You know it when you see it. You know it when you see a saint, when you hear them speak. Saints who may not end up on the church's calendar, but are saints nonetheless, because we're all called to become saints. We are all called to radiate that light of Mount Tabor, that light that is God's alone, that we can reflect. And in us so reflecting his light, we will give glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.